Father, we pray for those who are here this evening who are not in Jesus. We pray that they might be drawn to trust you and trust that what you have for us is best. Lord God, we do pray for those who are in Jesus, who have not been living your way. Lord, we pray that there'd be tears tonight. Tears of regret, tears of remorse, tears of turning back. We pray that you might change us, that you might turn us, that tonight you might not leave us the same. And Lord, for those who have been living your way, we pray that we might be encouraged, really encouraged, by your Spirit to do that more and more. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you might do an incredible work by your Spirit in our hearts tonight. Amen. Friends, this evening we are looking at three issues, three important issues, but particularly we are looking at the issue of sex. And if you're with us and this is your first time at this church, first time in any church, I want to welcome you along. And I do want to assure you that sex is not the only subject we speak on in this church. Some people have the impression that Christians are completely hung up about sex, and they're always on about sex and how you shouldn't be having any, but that is not our position. We love it. We are very positive about sex here, but we realise that part of our life that is so intimate, so important, so personal is our sexuality. It's possible to be severely damaged there. And I want to say, as somebody who has prepared many people for marriage, that as I've prepared them for marriage and helped many people come to trust in Christ, that really the big issue that we've had tears in the lounge room over have been the ways we've damaged ourselves sexually in the past. And how am I to live in the future, minimising the damage from things I've done in the past? And how am I not to damage myself further? And they are the raw and real issues that we're going to be looking at tonight. We're working through Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, and we've hit this subject as we've worked through the letter to the Thessalonians. And you want to have a Bible open to chapter 4 of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians that was read. We saw this last week, that Paul, in writing to the Thessalonian Christians, talked about how he loved them, how he was committed to them. And Paul said in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, the passage we looked at last week, "I'm longing to visit you, and I'm longing to supply what is lacking in your faith." And we had a little discussion in our question time last week about what that lacking in the faith might be. And I want to suggest this week that some of what was lacking might have been teaching on this issue of sexuality. Because that is immediately what Paul goes on to speak about. He founded the church in Thessalonica, in Greece. He was there for 3 weeks before he was thrown out. It's a fledgling young church in a port city, in a culture that the historians that I've read have said is very, very promiscuous. And it's not unlike us in that level. We are a young church, a little bit more established than the Thessalonian church was, but we're in a pagan port city in a culture that is very promiscuous. And one difference, though, between Sydney and Thessalonica is the gender differential. In that back then, the promiscuous culture in the Thessalonian church would have primarily been the men. And you could have a reputable citizen of Thessalonica and he would have a mistress, a concubine, a harlot and a wife. Mistress for pleasure, concubine for day-to-day bodily needs, harlot for casual sex, a wife for producing legitimate children and to also be the guardian of the home. And there was a big double standard in sexuality, that he was allowed to be very promiscuous where the wife wasn't allowed to be promiscuous at all, and big double standard for the men compared to the women. And now, as Paul has come into Thessalonica and he has spoken clearly of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit has started to work his way in that city, in that district, amongst those people, as the gospel of Jesus has gripped these people in Thessalonica, there's been a change, but in Paul's view, more change is needed. And so he is writing to them, and some of the women here, we will need to make a translation. Some of the things that are said to the men will apply to the women in our culture just the same. What is Paul calling on the Thessalonian Christians to do? Well, the first thing is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, sentence 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now, this word sanctified, in the Greek it's the word holy. We're called to holiness. But what is holiness? Well, the Hindu would say it's asceticism. But the Christian says holiness is set apart for God. If you want a definition of holiness? It's set apart for God. It's different to the world, set apart for God. And now, there's more to holiness than avoiding sexual immorality. But in Paul's view, that is a big part of it. What is it to... See what he says? It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality. What is it to avoid sexual immorality? Greek word is the Greek word... It's the word porneia. I've done a bit of a definitional check here. In the strictest sense, this is commerce with prostitutes. But in the wider sense, it's all forms of extramarital sexual intercourse. And so God is saying that the place for sexual union, we can run this around in question time a little later on, but the place for sexual union is the committed relationship of heterosexual marriage. And that all other sexual activity is porneia. To be avoided. Porneia is where we get our word pornography from. So what is porneia? It's a guy and a girl sleeping together when you're engaged. It's a boyfriend and a girlfriend having oral sex together. It's heavy petting. It's touching him, touching her on a part you don't have. It's putting your hand up her shirt. It's putting your hand down his pants. That's porneia. That's sexual immorality. What is holiness? It's avoiding that. So we're speaking here of all homosexual sexual activity, but I think we're talking about sending smutty text messages. We're talking about the innuendo in the conversation with somebody in the office. We're speaking of looking at porn on the net. We're talking about looking at porn in print. We're speaking about revving engines when you know you should be in neutral. And Paul says, you should be sanctified. You should avoid sexual immorality. And then he gives 8 reasons to do this. I'm going to whip through these 8 reasons quickly. First one, he's in verse 1, he urges them in the Lord Jesus. And so you see there, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you're out and living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus. He's urging them in the Lord Jesus. He's speaking to people who are in Jesus. You may be here tonight and not consider yourself to be in Jesus. Now, we want to say you're really, really welcome. We're very glad you're here. And I'm not going to tonight to really try to persuade you to cross that line from being out of Jesus to being in Jesus. That's not the way I've structured the talk. It's not what this passage of the Bible is about. So I'm asking you tonight, if you're somebody who is outside of Jesus, to look over our shoulder to see what it would be like to be somebody who is in Jesus and see what would it look like for me, potentially, if I was to make that change to be somebody who was in Jesus. How would my life be different? What would it look like? And what if you are in Jesus? Well, if you are in Jesus, Paul is urging you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. See, he says there, verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. What he's saying to the Thessalonian Christians is not information that he hasn't given them before, and it's information that he gave them by the authority of Jesus. He says, you know this. We told you this before, and we gave it to you, this information, by the authority of Jesus. And if you're somebody who calls Jesus Lord, then the Apostle Paul is saying to you tonight, God is saying to you tonight, be sanctified, be holy, avoid sexual immorality. Second reason is to please God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, sentence 1, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. I went around to somebody's house for dinner and they cooked me eggy quiche. Now, it might be a surprise to you if you're new at our church. I have a couple of little eccentricities, and one is that I don't like being called Dom. And so if you want to get on well with me, don't call me Dom. And the other is I don't really like eggy foods. They're my two eccentricities, and so I've only got two. And but if you invite me over to dinner, and that'd be really nice if you did, I'm wandering around with nothing to do, and you invite me to dinner, please don't cook a really eggy quiche, because it does not please me. If you want to build relationship with me, if you want to please me, if you want to show your love for me, if you want, then it's no eggy quiche. What is it with God? If you want to live in order to please God, then it's no sexual immorality. Then it's be sanctified. Third reason here is to avoid sexual immorality is God's will. See there, sentence 3? It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. What is God's will for this church? We've been spending a lot of time thinking recently about our 10-year vision, about where God would have us go as a church, where God would have us go as a ministry. We've come up with some ideas. We've talked about building the people of God. We've talked about reaching the neighbourhood of the media, the neighbourhood of the district, and we've talked about impacting the nation. And I've put to you that I think that that is what God would have us do. What is God's will for you? To work here or to work there? Am I to stay in Sydney? Am I to go somewhere else? Am I to marry Mary Lou? What is God's will for you? You want to know what God's will for your life is? You want to know what God's will for us corporately as a group is? This is the will of God for you. Sentence 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. It is God's will that you should be holy. It is God's will that you should avoid sexual immorality. Always, every place, any time, this is what God wants for us, that we should be holy, that we should avoid sexual immorality. Should I work in the media or not? No. Should I do the gatekeeper role? What is God's will? Be holy. That each of you, sentence 4, should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Okay, God's will, that I learn to control my body in a way that's holy. I'm not to be like the non-Christian world. I'm not to be like the heathen. I'm not to be like the pagan who don't have a relationship with God. It's Mardi Gras weekend. Right, funny, your mind have an image of passionate lust, but it's much wider than that. Much wider than what's going down in Oxford Street at the moment. I want to show you a television commercial. This has been put out by the New South Wales Department of Health, and it's a 6-week television campaign running at the moment, started mid-February, running for another 6 weeks. Just watch this. So the Department of Health says, safe sex, no regrets. Wear a condom. That is a terrible, terrible, lowest common denominator view of sex. I mean, the health department is encouraging people to remove the physical concern over catching disease, but in doing so, it's promoting a view that as long as he puts a condom on his penis, then you will not regret it. A woman I know has written in a blog, is this a joke? I can't believe that this is seriously what our government wants to teach us. In the entire campaign, there is no mention of the non-physical negative effects of extramarital sex, things like low self-esteem, things like inability to trust people, like sex becoming meaningless, people not treating each other with respect, extremely painful relationship breakups. Are these things not worth preventing too? And she pointed me to in the direction of an American study on this subject in association of virginity at age 18 with educational, economic, social and health outcomes in middle adulthood. And Reg Finger, the American author of this report, says, adolescent virginity has a significant impact on well-being in middle adulthood. We found that men and women who were virgins at age 18, when evaluated approximately 20 years later, had about half the risk of divorce, had completed an additional year of education, and had annual incomes nearly 20% higher than those who were not virgins at 18. I'll put the URL on the outline if you want to read further. But the Health Department campaign, this title, Safe Sex, No Regrets. That is a destructive, wicked lie. If you work for the Health Department, please tell your bosses. Mr. Health Department, if you're listening on the net, I'm glad you people are putting out a destructive, wicked lie. The truth is, either you have sex in stable, committed, long-term, married, heterosexual relationship, or you have regrets. The Health Department lie is as long as you can prevent disease, you can have plenty of sex and no regrets. That's what the ad is saying. Write to them, write to the paper, write opinion articles. We must call lies lies. It's a destructive lie. I was leading a beach mission team on the south coast of New South Wales in 1992, 60 Christian people camping at Bermagui on the south coast, and the Health Department people were travelling up and down the coast of New South Wales running safe sex education roadshow. And they came to where we were leading the beach mission team. They discovered we were 60 people in their early 20s living in tents. And so they asked somebody, could we come and do a presentation at one of your prayer meetings on how to put on condoms? And so one of the team leaders came to me and they said, we want to run this safe sex, no regrets, if it's not on, it's not on kind of campaign. And they were very, very angry with me when I said no. They actually raised their voices at me. And here we are 12 years later. And I can say with confidence that there are members of that team who have learned to control their bodies in ways that are holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the New South Wales Health Department. And 12 years later, we have members of that team who were taught a high, holy, honourable view of sex, who have half the risk of divorce, who have an additional year of education, who have annual incomes nearly 20% higher. And the people who listen to the Health Department's lowest common denominator view of sex, what do they have? Regrets. This is not abstract. This is us. This is you and me. We're here, aren't you? I mean, I've been arguing in the abstract, but it's us in this room, isn't it? I can see it in me. Can you see it in you? I mean, if I said tonight, put up a show of hands, I won't ask you to do this because it's too invading privacy. But many, many people in this room have come to Christ, have come to be in Jesus in their 20s. And many of us would say, safe sex, no regrets, that's rubbish. It's a lie. Fourth reason, to avoid sexual immorality is sentence 6. You're going out. Verse 6, in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. You're going out, you love each other, you're engaged, you're whispering to each other about commitment, you're not telling the other people around that, but just when you two are together, you're whispering to each other, you're dreaming about long-term commitment, emotional commitment is developing and you want a physical relationship. But for me as a man, going out with her, to be physically involved with her, it says here in verse 6, is to wrong his brother or to take advantage of him. It's very interesting. I was very surprised about it the first time I saw that because I could see that me as somebody who's going out with her, that I might be wronging her to pursue her sexually, but how do I wrong my brother by pursuing her sexually? How does that work? One of the biggest issues I've had to deal with in preparing people for marriage is past sexual experiences. And the number of women and men in my study who've been in tears over the years, over their fiancés' previous sexual partners. I was speaking with this man, and he told me about a man who'd been had a sexual relationship with his fiancée and was now married to another member of the family. And this bloke was going to be at the wedding, and he's going to be at every birthday. And he said to me, "He's stolen what was mine. I just want to punch him," he said. "He's wronged me. He's taken advantage of me." When you have sex with somebody that you're not married to, you are wronging your partner's eventual spouse. You say, "Well, that's not relevant because the eventual spouse is going to be me." You don't know that. You can't tell. Because the people who have broken up were as sure as you were when they did it. And how do you know that she's the one? How do you know that he's the one? You'll know the day after. That's when the day after the wedding. That's when the commitment is concrete. That's the time. But it's not concrete unless it's public before God and public before friends. Fifth reason, sentence six, the Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. Now, I need to say this clearly, but gently. There is a here and now punishment for sexual sin, and there is a there and then punishment for sexual sin. The here and now punishment is that many people are abused, used, confused. It's the regrets. It's the life screwed up. It's the living with the guilt. It's the living with shame. Let me read to you from the Sun Herald. An Anglican minister has been sacked from his parish amid wild allegations of prostitution and immoral behaviour. The Reverend David Bradley, a father of six, has been stood down from St Aidan's Parish in Inner West Annandale and has had his licence to conduct church services revoked. "He was dismissed because I no longer had confidence in him as a minister beyond reproach because of his immoral behaviour," his former boss, Robert Forsyth, said yesterday. "He has no licence to practice as an Anglican clergyman in the Diocese of Sydney. The bitter church split has rocked the normally quiet Annandale parish and provoked rumours surrounding the reasons behind Mr Bradley's dismissal." Reverend Forsyth confirmed the loss of confidence was the reason for the sacking, but said Mr Bradley's immoral behaviour became intolerable. He was the minister of this church two ministers ago. That's page 3 of the Sun Herald, July 19, 1998. Just about, it basically destroyed this church. But destroyed his family. He was the married father of six who lived next door. There's a here and now punishment. Lost job, lost wife, lost kids. But there's a there and then punishment as well, in that if you keep going in rebellion against God, if you keep going in that direction, you will not go to heaven. Do the cross reference with me. Look back to 1 Corinthians. 1 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. We've got to be clear about this. We're going to be tempted to be deceived. There's going to be all sorts of people saying another position, but do not be deceived on this point. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Grab this clearly. Do not be deceived. Those who do these things, long list, will not inherit the kingdom of God. We've got to be absolutely clear about that. But the second point to get clear on is that the thief is as bad in the view of God as the adulterer. That the one who steals from the tax man is as bad as the one who has sex with the milkman. But you do those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at this, verse 11. And that is what some of you were. Now this, if you're new to this church, you may not know this, but this is true of the church in Corinth, and it's true of this church here. In the church in Corinth and in this church, there have been people who've been sexually immoral. There have been people who've been idolaters. There have been people in our church who've been adulterers. There have been people in our church who've been male prostitutes and homosexual offenders. There have been people who have stolen things. There have been people who've been drunkards. There have been people who've been slanderers. And there have been people who've been swindlers. We're not a lily-white bunch. If you're joining our church, you're not joining a bunch of clean skins. That's not us. That is what some of you were. And then look at this light. Look at this word. It's just a beautiful three-letter word. But. Isn't that beautiful? That is what some of you were. But. But. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were made holy. But you were justified. Made right with God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There is a there and then punishment. But there is a way out. By running to Jesus. By running to Jesus who died in our place. Recognizing that we've done the wrong thing, recognizing that we will not, do not deserve to inherit the kingdom of God, and running to him, asking to be forgiven. Sixth reason, back to 1 Thessalonians. We are called by God to holiness. This is the call, verse 7. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. The call of God, not to a particular career, the call of God is to be holy in actions and words. It's to live holy. Final reason to avoid sexual immorality here is he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you the Holy Spirit. This is not from Dominic, what I'm saying tonight. I'm saying to you what God is saying. And it's the God who gives you his Spirit. And so if you leave tonight rejecting what is on this page, you leave tonight rejecting what is on the word, what is printed here in the Word of God, then you are rejecting the Spirit of God. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's point one. Point two, point three, that's really point four in the way I'm working through this outline. Love. Second area that Paul is encouraging the Thessalonian Christians to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. We'll take questions on the area of sex if there are any in a minute. Verse 9, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. We don't need to write to you, says Paul. On this, I'm really pleased with how this is going. God has taught you to love each other. And the love that you're showing in your fellowship is so rich that it's extending and overflowing to all the believers throughout Greece and Macedonia. And a paradigm that Paul is working in is when the Lord God works a miracle in someone's life and he draws himself to him, they're adopted into his family, they're one of his children. They don't just get God as a father, but we get each other as brothers and sisters. And Paul would expect there to be a special love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul is saying it is fantastic what is happening here in Thessalonica. But I'd say it's fantastic what is happening here in Christians in the media, that we love each other and that we have godliness as a concern. And he says it's so going so well, the love that you have for each other. I don't even need to mention it. Is that true of us as a church? I'd say it is. When people join our church, one of the big comments they make is that they are amazed at the loving community, at the way we care for each other in people's lives, the way people are sharing. And so does he not need to say it to us? And he says, I need to say it to you because keep doing it more and more. You're doing it. See verse 10b? Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Over excel at loving each other. If you want to quote Roy and HG, too much love is never enough. It's that kind of feel. Third point, be ambitious. Be driven. Be focused. See sentence 11, make it your ambition. What are we to focus on? What are we to be ambitious for? What are we long for? What are we to pursue? What are we to agitate for? Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Feels like a jar, doesn't it? You feel like you've been making it your ambition to create waves. He said, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. What's that mean? I think a little backdrop is that what's been happening with these Thessalonian Christians is that they're thinking Jesus is coming back any day. And so they've got really slack about some of the kind of life admin and stuff that you need to do. And so they've just been saying, look, I haven't got time to go to work anymore, but Jesus is coming back on Monday, and probably Monday or maybe Friday next week. And so, look, I don't need to go to work. Can I borrow $100 from you? And so borrows $100 from Sam, and then she hasn't come back by Friday, and so I'll borrow $100 from Terry, and I've borrowed another $100, and he's still not back. Well, I'll take one from Dan, and actually I've run out of my Christian friends, so I'm now working onto my non-Christian friends, and I'm just sponging off my parents and sponging on everyone, and Jesus still hasn't come back. And so what does Paul say to do instead? Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you. Get on with the business of life. Work faithfully. Work for your pay. What happens if you don't? What is the goal of all this? So verse 12, your daily life might win the respect of outsiders, so that as other people look at you, they'll say, that is a good life. That is a life to be respected. I was at a party last night. Talking at a party for some of you. There's a couple of people from here were there. And I was talking to some outsiders, some friends of the people I was at the party of, and they're not Christian people, they don't go to church, but they know these two Christians. And it was clear from the conversation that the daily life of these two had won the respect of the outsiders, as they'd lived a quiet life. And all of this has the undercurrent, verse 12, so that you will not be dependent on anyone. What I shouldn't be doing is sponging off Sam and sponging off Terry and sponging off Dan. I'm not to be caught so up with the excitement of the approaching return of the Lord Jesus that I fail to do the business things of life that I need to do. And the Thessalonians have got overexcited, and Paul is calling them back to be more balanced, to be settling down. I read a nice line from one of the early American presidents. It was before they had an eclipse in the middle of the day. And it was before they actually worked out, the astronomers, that they failed to work out that they were going to get an eclipse, and just came out of the blue. And people in the president's office have called out, Jesus is coming back. And they're all nervous about the return of Jesus. And somebody said, what do we do? It's the coming of Christ. It's the end of the world. And the president ordered lights. He said, bring in candles and get on with the Lord work. If the Lord is coming, then how better can he find us than quietly doing our duty? That makes sense, doesn't it? Let him catch you leading a quiet life. Why? So your daily life might win the respect of the outsiders. You will not be dependent on anyone. A photographer involved in our ministry a few years back, he was 30 years old. Graduated from school, started doing photography. Started trying to crack freelance photography in professional sport. He actually said to me, God has called me to professional photography. And so I need to be a professional photographer. I must be obedient to God and do the professional photography. And I kept trying to encourage him to get a job at Kmart, because it was clear that he was earning about $200 a year from professional photography. And he said, no, that would be disobedient. I must be obedient to God. I must do this. He was still living at home with his parents in Mossman at 30 years old. For 12 years he'd been saying, God is calling me to be a professional photographer. I want to say that is rank ungodliness and misguided guidance. God is guiding him here in 1 Thessalonians 4 to make it his ambition, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 11, to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, so you won't be dependent on anyone, so that you may have the respect of the non-Christians around you. His parents, who weren't Christian, did not respect him. If he'd got the job at Kmart, he would have been obedient to God. He would have done wedding photography on the weekend instead of some kind of ridiculous fantasy view of guidance that can only be undertaken by some pampered, spoilt, rich brat from the North Shore. My grandmother grew up in the north of England, and at 13 she was sent to work at a coal mine. If she'd come back and said, look, I don't feel called to do the coal mining, do you know what they would have said to her? I don't care, go coal mining. That's what they would have said to her. We need coal miners. We need to make it our ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with our hands. Does that mean it's wrong to long for a particular job? Does that mean it's wrong to say, look, I want to do this job, I want this gatekeeper role? No, it's not wrong. It's good, right and proper to want to be influential. Good, right and proper to want to be influential for Christ. But if you can't get a job being influential, we'll do a job that pays. Somebody says, should I not be in the film industry then? Because, over 12 months I earn an average income, but it's a topsy-turvy ride in terms of financial management to get there. Now, I don't think that's wrong. But if you've been chasing a fantasy for 12 years, sponging, being propped up on the way from your parents, I think that is wrong. Well, does anyone have a question or a comment to throw in at this point? What does it mean to work with your hands? I think the issue is that in the Greek world, so Paul is writing to the Thessalonian Christians in Greece, in the Greek world, manual labour was looked down on as a scungy job that would be beneath anyone and would be beneath the person of God. And so he's saying, no, manual labour, any labour, go and do it. I don't think he's saying working on a word processor is wrong, but if I can't get a job working on a word processor, then I should be happy to do a job that's not working on a word processor. Do you know what I mean? I don't think he's saying he's picked the lowest common denominator in the Greek worldview. Sure, Drew. Not dependent on anyone. Lots of us are dependent on banks for credit cards and mortgages. I would argue that it is wrong to get yourself into a position. It is wrong not just pragmatically, but it is wrong before God to get yourself into a position where you can't pay it back. And so I don't have a problem, and I don't think God has a problem, with taking the loan that I'm confident that I can pay back. But to keep getting more and more credit cards. Do you know this week I have had 3 letters offering me new credit cards? Without anyone checking, I could have taken out a $30,000 credit limit this week. That would be wrong. Oh, sorry, it wouldn't be wrong to take it out. It would be wrong to spend it up. Yeah. But I mean, let me take another step on there, to another little qualification. I don't have a problem with the person who is dependent on parents for university. I think the person who is at university has a barter arrangement with their parents. This is a radical idea for the uni students. They feed you in exchange for you studying. So you actually ought to the uni students, I'd say, you actually ought to be faithful to the barter arrangement and study 40 hours a week. That's the radical point I'm making. I know it's very radical to the arts students, but that is my view. It's probably the most controversial thing I've said this evening. I'll worry people later on when I tell people that that was the biggest laugh I got this evening. Gone. Variety of people here tonight. There are people who are not in the Lord Jesus. And there are people who are in the Lord Jesus. Those who are in the Lord Jesus. We've learned something tonight about what it is to walk pleasing God. What it is to walk in holiness. What it is to walk a life that's safe, that's not characterised by regrets. There are some of us here who've been doing it wrong. There are some of us here who've been doing it wrong and have heard the voice of Jesus tonight. And I hope that you've stopped dead in your tracks. We now want to please God. I've been wronging my brother and I need to stop doing that. I don't want to be punished. I don't want to incur further punishment in the here and now. I don't want to be punished in the there and then. I don't want to reject God who gives his spirit. Hear God's call tonight. It is God's will that you be sanctified. Hear God's call. Do not be deceived. Those who do these things, long list, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, back to that but you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of Jesus. Will you run to Jesus saying, I am sorry for what has happened. Please forgive me for what has happened. I now want to live with you as my Lord. Please, Lord, give me your spirit to help me change. Is that where you're at tonight? I mean, you might even be here tonight. Not in Jesus. But as I've spoken, the Spirit has been working on your heart. And you felt strangely convicted. It's not me. That is the Spirit of God working in you. And you want to run to Jesus. Come back to that verse in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. We need to do business with God, don't we? Those who are involved in sexual relationships outside heterosexual marriage. Those who look at net porn. Those who have a pornographic magazine. Those who are going on fantasy trips in their minds, imagining themselves into sexual situations. Those who play back in their minds things that we've done and we just rekindle those memories. Those who think, oh, look, if only I had. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's come to our God in prayer. Lord God, it has been an enormous wake-up call tonight. For there are things that we have done that we are deeply, profoundly ashamed of. There are things that we have done in the area of our sexuality . Some here committed adultery. Some here committed adultery in their minds. Some of us, Lord, have been involved in homosexual acts. Some of us, Lord, we know the way that we have acted with our boyfriend or our girlfriend. We know that it's not your will. We know that it doesn't please you. We know that as we've done that, we have wronged our brother and taken advantage of them. And Lord, we hear your Spirit's warning tonight that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Lord, we run to the cross of Jesus. We come to the foot of that wooden cross on that hill at Calvary. We come not boasting in anything. We come as immoral, idolatrous, adulterous. We come as we are. As prostitutes, as homosexual offenders, as thieves, as greedy, as drunkards, as slanderers and swindlers. And we stand before you. Lord, wash us. Make us clean. Make us holy. Declare us right with you. Justify us. Not because of anything we have done, but Lord, justify us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Thank you. Thank you for this extraordinary thing which we do not deserve. Thank you. Thank you that you have given us what we could never have earned. Thank you. Lord, we don't want to go back there. We don't want to do it again. Keep us from that. Pour your Spirit into our lives. Change us. We beg you, Lord, help us to live with Jesus as our Lord. Lord, make us holy. Please, Lord. Please, Lord, help us to live in a way that pleases you. Please, Lord, help us with our minds. Help us not to look at the things that drag us away from you. Help us not to think the thoughts that we know displease you. Please give us of your Spirit that we might do your will. In the name of Jesus. Amen.